YouTube area. We're going to get started, and we're going to have some fun this morning.
To wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. God of glory, voice of thunder, split the cedars, bring us under. Oh, the shadows of your wings, you give us strength, you give us peace. God of glory, voice of thunder, split the cedars, bring us under. Oh, the shadows. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turned his face away. As wounds which mother chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold a man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has blotted. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. What should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds to pay my ransom.
Why should I gain?
Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer,
His wounds have paid my ransom. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to worship you, Lord. I pray that you just help us in this last song to really worship you just honestly and truly. And pray that you just help us to pour out our hearts to you, Lord. You are my vision, O King of my heart. Nothing else satisfies, only you, Lord. You are my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, your presence, my life. You are my wisdom, you are my true word. I ever with you and you with me, Lord. You're my great Father and I'm your true son. You dwell inside me together with opportunity. Thank you for the fun that we can have on stage while still worshiping you, Lord. I pray that you just please help us to have ears to hear Mike's message, Lord. I pray that you just help it to speak to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
It is a good morning to be here. I told you, I am excited about this morning. I got to admit, there's a few more reasons than just this message. I'm kind of excited you guys came back after last week. So that's a pretty big accomplishment. for you guys to come back after we talked about giving last week. But I'm glad you're here. But we've got our baptism service tonight. That is always exciting when we get together to celebrate baptism. I'm excited about the music this week. And I'm also excited. Mark mentioned this a few weeks ago, and just to make sure, I was going to let you guys know as well. But the next few weeks, I'm going to be taking off for a sabbatical, for some rest, for some study. The elders have kind of asked me to do this as just a time to kind of hear from the Lord for the church. And they're going to be preaching the next few weeks, and this is going to be exciting. We're starting a series next week called 24-6. And get this, we live in a 24-7 world, don't we? A world that just never stops. And so we've got to learn a little bit. It's not always easy to slow down, to hear from God and to learn from Him. And so the next few weeks, the elders are going to be teaching on that. I really am excited because they've been working. They've got all sorts of good ideas. And it's just going to be a good few weeks here at Cornerstone. So just to ask for your prayers for them, for me, the next few weeks. It's going to be, I'm excited already about what God's going to do these next few weeks. So this morning, we're continuing this series we're kind of wrapping it up, called The Blessed Life. And it is so important that we learn some of these principles because they do affect the way we live. They show what's important to us. And the topic we're talking about this morning, the principle of generosity, it's one of those things that I feel like many Christians never truly, fully understand. It's like something is always holding us back. There's something preventing us from truly moving forward. John Piper, in his book, Desiring God, this is what he writes. He said, money is the currency of the kingdom of God. What you do with it or desire to do with it can make or break your happiness forever. And I truly believe that the way we treat our possessions, the way we treat our money, it shows a lot about the priorities in our life. And it really will determine your happiness and your joy based on your attitudes towards it. If you're always wanting more, then you're never going to be content. You're never going to be happy because you're always going to think, I would be happy if I just had a little bit more. But when we learn the idea of contentment, we learn the idea of generosity, we learn the idea of gratitude, you start living in a way where we can really put God first. If you got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 12. That's where we're going to be this morning, to at least start out. And let me kind of set up this passage, because this is a passage that I think will help us learn about generosity. In John chapter 11, what we find is that Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Incredible miracle. He shows up, everybody's crying, everybody's distraught, he's been dead for days, and Jesus rolls away the stone, Lazarus comes forth, and everybody is amazed. And so what we see now in chapter 12 is Jesus coming back to Bethany, to Lazarus' home. And we find him, and the setting here is just really a big party, a big celebration over supper. And they're all together. And what we have Lazarus, who's just been raised from the dead. We have Mary. We have Martha. We have Simon the leper. And I just want you to think, can you imagine the dinner conversations when one guy's been healed from leprosy, one guy's been raised from the dead, here's Jesus, here's the disciples, here's Mary, who's always wanting to learn and listen to Jesus, and here's Martha, who's always busy in the kitchen. They're all gathered around. Can you imagine the type of conversation you have around the dinner table when you have somebody that was dead just a few weeks ago? I mean, it would be incredible just to hear what was going on. And that's really the setting that we find ourselves in when we start John chapter 12. This is what the scripture says. It says, 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. And so you get this picture. They're all gathered around. They're all celebrating. And the next thing you know, Mary undoes her hair, lets her hair down, which is really an inappropriate thing in their culture for a woman to do, to let her hair down in front of the men. And she did that. She poured this jar of perfume and anointed Jesus and washed his feet and used her hair for that. In the house, you can smell. You just start getting this picture in your mind. It's kind of a strange scene here, I would say. And get this, in verse 4. Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume, it was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." And if we just stop right there, it kind of sounds like Judas is, I mean, maybe he's got a point here. That's a lot of money. What is she doing? Does this make any sense? But in verse 6, we kind of have an insight into what was really going on in Judas's mind. In verse 6, it says, "Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself." So Judas was literally the treasurer for the disciples. And we see here that he had a problem. That he just tended to, whenever he needed something, he would just take money and use it for his own good. Verse 7 says, Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." And what we see in this story, we see a battle taking place. A battle that's played out in our hearts almost on a daily basis. And we see a battle between extreme generosity and extreme selfishness. And I want to take us through a few points this morning from this story to help us understand that there's always going to be tension here. And we've got to realize it. We've got to understand it. And we've got to step forward in faith when God speaks to us. The first point this morning that I want to share is that generosity has an enemy called selfishness. I'm just telling you, you'll see this played out time and time again in your life, and we see it played out in this story. Mary made a lavish gift here because she understands this overarching principle that everything we have comes from God and belongs to God. If we kind of contrast this with Judas, Judas's attitude is, well, it may have come from God, but it's mine now. And I want to use it for my needs, and I want to use it for me. And you see that. You see this idea between selfishness and generosity. I think one of the reasons whenever you teach on stewardship and giving and finances, I think one of the reasons that some people struggle with that so much is because they don't understand this idea of ownership. They look at the things they have and they think, I've earned it, it's mine, I'm going to do what I want with it, it's mine to control, it's mine to decide, it's all mine. I mean, you think that ends with like 2 and 3 year olds, but we do it as adults, don't we? We get things and it's mine and we don't want to share and we want to accumulate our things and our possessions and use it for our own good. And we see here, though, let's just talk about that for a minute. If that's the type of idea we have, we don't understand that we don't own anything. It is all God's. Everything we have, everything you have, everything I have, it came from God and it belongs to God. We're just here. He's just trusting us to manage it on his behalf while we're here on this earth. And if we realize that point, that we are just managers of what God owns, then it starts changing the way we view our things. So instead of being controlled by our possessions, we start understanding our possessions are just a tool to use for the kingdom of God. And we really have a problem of ownership. So let me just ask you this morning, what do you have that does not belong to God? Just think about that for a minute in your life. Or what do you act like doesn't belong to God? And maybe is a better way of putting that. If God owns it all, aren't there things that we kind of pull aside and say, God, you can have this and you can have this, but this isn't for me. And so what we see with Judas is we see that type of attitude. We see that he's saying, man, it's, you know, this money, we could have sold that perfume and we could have used that money for the poor. Do you think he really cared about the poor? And here's, you know how I can tell you that? It's funny. When you find a selfish person, they are really quick to tell everyone else what to do with their money. Did you notice that when Judas, when he kind of confronted and said, that's such a waste. You should have sold that and given to the poor. Well, if he was truly concerned about the poor, wouldn't he have sold his things instead of telling somebody else to sell their things? You see, this is what selfishness does. When we're selfish, we look at everybody else and say, I can't believe they have a house like that. Man, I can't believe they drive a car like that. They shouldn't. They need to sell that thing. And they could bless me with the money after they sell it. That's how we think, right? That's selfishness. We're like, nobody else deserves it. Nobody else should have it. And we can tell everybody else what to do, but we refuse to look at our own life. And so that's what we see right here with Judas. Judas is concerned, what's in it for me? Okay, what's in it for me? And he's saying, man, if we had more money in the treasury, then I have more money I have access to. And maybe we can just, you know, and so he's kind of interested in building his kingdom. If you really study the group of disciples Jesus had together, he had fishermen, he had the tax collectors, he had Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were all wanting to overthrow the Roman government. You had Judas here, and what you see is that so many people, they looked at Jesus and they thought he was going to be the answer to all their problems. That he would come in and he would overthrow the Roman government and he would establish his kingdom. And then I'm sure what Judas was thinking of, man, if Jesus becomes king and I'm kind of close to him, that's going to put me in a position of power. And he was thinking, what's in it for me? And then when things started falling apart and Jesus kept talking about, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die. Then he started realizing, wait a minute, maybe this power, maybe this prestige. I wonder if Judas started kind of second guessing everything. And we see that right here, that this selfishness, that he's just wanting to build his kingdom. In Philippians chapter 2, I shared this passage when we did our series on relationships and marriage just a few weeks ago. But I think it applies here as well. And we just have to constantly be reminded of this. This is Paul speaking to the church at Philippi, and it was something they were struggling with. I think it's something we all struggle with because it's a problem of the heart. He says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. Did you get that? Don't be selfish. I mean, that lays it out as about as plainly as it can in Scripture. Don't be selfish. And I mean, we're born from the time we were born, it's all about us. And so we have to constantly fight this feeling, this principle in our life. And we think that it's all about us. And Jesus continually tells us it's not about you. It's about me. And Jesus says it's about me and what you can do for me and through me and in my power as you serve me. And so we see this complete reversal of what's really important. Judas, man, he's just revealing his true nature. He's got a heart problem here. He's got a selfishness problem. And let me just ask you this morning. The way you handle your finances, do you use it to advance yourself or do you use it to advance the kingdom of God? The way you use your time, do you use it to advance yourself or to advance the kingdom of God? The way you use your resources, do you use it to advance yourself or do you use it to advance the kingdom of God? And so as we look at this idea of generosity, what we see is it really does reveal our heart. There's also a problem that I feel like I have to address anytime I talk about this because it's so prevalent on TV. And in a lot of ministries, and it's this idea that, man, if you give so that you get, you know, if you give and if you do this, then you're going to receive back 100 times more, and it's all about you need to do this so you will be blessed. And the problem with that type of theology, and you see it all the time on TV, it's focused on us and not focused on God. It's focused on what we get instead of what we give. I've shared throughout this series, it's more blessed to give than receive. And so if we give just so we receive something in return, what we're doing, we're completely missing the point of the gospel. God, Jesus Christ died on the cross not so that we get something in return, but so that we can now serve Him. So that now we can have a relationship with the God who created us. It's not about getting finances and getting cars and getting our health and getting... Those are all... That's not the type of blessed life that I'm talking about. Because the blessed life is not necessarily a comfortable life. Hear me on that. I mean, think about this. If we truly follow Christ, are we always going to be comfortable? Are we always going to have everything that we want? Are we going to have nice houses and big cars and get to eat out every night? You know, if we really follow Christ, you don't know where you're going to end up. You don't know what He's going to call you to do. It's all about our obedience. It's about following Him. It's not about our wishes and desires. And what happens as we become closer to Christ, an amazing thing happens. Our desires start matching His desires for us. And I love that. We can just see that happen in our lives. So here's what I just want to say is this idea that we kick off is that there's selfishness is at war in our hearts. And we have to be aware of it. The second thing this morning, and we see this from the story, extreme generosity can seem extravagant. Extreme generosity can really seem extravagant. Mary poured 1 year's wages. Okay, I'm not like a perfume guy. I'm like stuff like that. Can I just be honest? I don't think I've bought a bottle of perfume for Jennifer since we were married. I'm just not that type. I don't even know. I wouldn't even know where to begin or what to pick up. But I have a feeling if I went into the store for the first time, I'm not going to walk up and say, "Do you have any perfume bottle, 12 ounce, about $25,000? I mean, that's not going to be my first response, right? I mean, are y'all with me on that? That's not, I mean, it's a little extravagant. I love my wife. I mean, I would do anything for her. But if I walked up and said, "Show me something in the $20,000 to $30,000 range and we'll take it from there." No, I mean, that's extravagant. That's crazy. But yet her perfume, that's kind of the equivalent. That's what we're looking at here of what she did for Jesus. That's how much it cost. And she takes it out and pours it just all over His feet and just starts wiping it up with her hair. And I guarantee that the people around that table, I mean, they're just sitting there thinking, "What is going on here?" And for us, this is a problem we have, is that sometimes God calls us to do things that don't make sense, that are looked at as the world as maybe extravagant sometimes. Do you know what happens in 143 days? Christmas. Christmas happens in 143 days. Aren't you glad? I mean, you've got 143 days now to find the perfect gift. And do you have anybody in your family that's really hard to shop for, that has everything? In our family, I couldn't say it first service because he was in here. My dad, he's got like every tool known to mankind. And he's not a gadget guy, so I can't get him gadgets. He is really hard to buy for because he's got like two of everything. And so when I go to, it's really hard to buy stuff for somebody that has everything. Do you have people like that in your family? And so let me just ask you, let's kind of expand that out. If you know that feeling, how do we give God something? If God owns everything, what's an extravagant gift we can give God? If He owns everything, I mean, think about this for a minute. He owns everything. He doesn't need anything from us. What does God desire? The most extravagant gift that we can give God, now get this, the only extravagant gift we can give God is to give Him our lives, to give Him ourselves. And I just challenge you to think about that for a minute. What does that look like? Have you given your life and said, "Here I am, God. I want You to use me. I'm available. God, I want to serve You. My life, I want to live my life for You." That's a type of extravagance that I'm talking about. And when we love God like that, when we give Him our life, what we find is sometimes He puts us in positions where we're called to be extravagant to others. Several years ago, I've actually shown a video a couple times. There's a video that I showed about a couple who was surprised. And another family kind of just met them out of the blue, gave them a bunch of money so that they could pay off their debt and so that they could adopt. And it's a great story. Do any of y'all remember that video I've shown? It's been several, maybe not. Well, a few people remember that. I've shown it a couple times over the years. And what's cool about that story is we just see sometimes how random it is that certain, as you meet people and you see the interaction, that sometimes God takes things that out of the blue and he uses it just to amaze us and to bless us. And the video that I've shown in the past, what it shows that story from the perspective of the person receiving the gift and how surprised they were and how thankful and what that allowed them to do to go on and adopt. And I want to show you another video this morning. It's the video of the exact same story, but instead of from the perspective of the person who received the gift, this is from the perspective of the person who gave the gift. So let's watch this video.
You know how God sometimes speaks to you out of the blue and asks you to do something sort of random? Well, that's exactly how I felt one Sunday when I was asked to pick up a card with a name on it for a pastor appreciation gift. God just showed up and told me he wanted to do something special for this guy, and somehow I would be involved. I didn't know what it was, but I knew it had to be something more than the $25 gift card I was thinking about. At that moment, I knew I was about to be pushed outside of my comfort zone. Boy, I had no idea.
2 days later, I had this doctor appointment, and my wife was with me. It ended early, and since we are rarely without any of our 5 kids, I said, "Hey, let's have some lunch together." We were still new to the area, so after lunch, we decided to shop some and then head back to the car.
As we turned around, there he was, this guy with his wife, the one who God had just told me days before that he wanted to do something for. And I'm thinking, I really don't know these people, but I know that God said something special was going to happen. So we talked about stuff at church where we had just heard Dave Ramsey speak. They talked about how they had been working for 9 years to get out of their debt, but that they had $10,000 more to go, and it felt like this huge rock in their life. He said, "As soon as we're out of debt, we want to adopt. But we promised our kids that they could have a trampoline first, and then we would adopt." So we said our goodbyes, and I was thinking, "Thank you, God. I get it. I know exactly what you want me to do." We got in the car and I was so excited. I said to my husband, "I know what we need to do. Let's go buy them a trampoline."
Why don't we just give them $10,000?
"What? Are you serious? Honey, we can't just give people money like that. Money changes things and does weird stuff to people."
"Why can't we give them money? People have done that for me and it was okay. Besides, we have it. Listen, all I know is that when I heard them speak, I heard God say in a very clear way, 'Take away their debt.'"
I had to think about it for a second. Giving away $10,000 had never crossed my mind. I really wrestled wondering what God wanted us to do. Here I am with 5 children. It wasn't like there was a lot of extra money sitting around, and my husband worked so hard for our family. But God revealed to me that though I had plans to make home improvements and invest in this literal earth, he wanted me to make an eternal investment for his kingdom. I knew then what we had to do and began to get anxious to follow God's call.
So we called him up and said, "Hey, we want to come by and talk to you about something. We promise it will only take a minute." When we drove up, though, we could tell they weren't sure about what to think of us. "Were we going to sell them something or what?"
So I just kind of blurted out, "Lance, Amy, we don't really know how to say this, but we just want to give you $10,000. We told them that there are no strings attached, that God just wanted to bless them. Oh, and we also told him, "Don't act weird around us around church, and don't tell anyone it was us." As I stood there, I'm thinking, wow, what a tremendous thrill and total joy. Not just to be giving someone money, but to play a part and be included in the secret plans of the God of this universe. The giving part of the story was fun, But that was just the beginning. In less than a year, God led Lance and Amy to adopt a beautiful baby girl named Malaya. And because God wove Lance and Amy's life into ours, we welcomed our 9th child, Olivia Grace, born April 21st, 2008, into our family. But this story, this just keeps getting better. And to think, I was thinking of a $25 gift card.
When we see a video like that, it's amazing to me because I think the first reaction is, oh, that, you know, there's certain people that do that, but that's not me. Or maybe do you feel like that sometimes? Like, that's, wow, it would be nice to have that kind of money to be able to bless. Have you ever heard God call you to do something and then you're kind of bargaining with him a little bit? You're saying, but a gift card would be nice. When he's asking you, you know, he's drawing you and saying, this is what I want you to do. And we start, you know, debating. And I think sometimes we just have to be reminded of what it looks like to be generous, because we are selfish by nature. The Macedonian church in the Bible, they were a poor church. They didn't have a lot. And Paul wrote to them, and he used them as an example, because even though they were poor, they were still generous. And in 2 Corinthians 8, this is what Paul told him. He said they did even more. The Macedonian church, they did even more than we had hoped. For their first action was what? It was to give themselves to the Lord. So it starts when we surrender our life and we give ourselves to God and say, God, I'm available. God, I'm going to give myself to you. Now use me. And then, just as God wanted, and it says, into us, just as God wanted them to do. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and to encourage you to finish the ministry of giving. And he goes on to say the Macedonian church, they excelled in many ways in their faith and their gifted speakers, their knowledge, their enthusiasm, your love from us. But I want you to excel, get this, in this gracious act of giving. And so as believers, that's, isn't that our prayer? That we learn how this gracious act of giving. It may seem extravagant sometimes. It may not be understood sometimes. But it's all about, are we listening to our Heavenly Father and obeying what He tells us to do? And going through this series the last couple of weeks, it's been interesting, some of the conversations I've had. And really, what it shows me is that a lot of people here at Cornerstone maybe haven't grown up in church and don't even understand some of the terminology and things. And as we talk about tithes and offerings, and I've had to clear up some confusion with different people and helping them understand. And there's really kind of three levels of giving that we see in our life. The first is what we talked about last week, the principle of putting God first. It's our tithe, where we give planned and consistently and out of the increase and out of our income. We just give to God, showing that He is first in our life. Not because we have to, not out of obligation, but because we're honoring Him. And we want to just put Him first. And so tithing, it's not really giving. It's just returning to God what's already His. And it's just what we do because of who we are. But there's a second level, and that many people who reach that first level will go on to the second level, and that's an offering. And what an offering is, it's kind of that above and beyond where you're saying, God, I trust you, and I see what you're doing, I see your work, and I see this ministry, or I see this missionary, or I see how my money could be used to advance the kingdom of God, and I want to just be a blessing to others, and I want to give an offering. And so we give above and beyond, and we say, God, this is what we want you to do, or we want to do to honor you, and we want to just give an offering. And when you get to that place, this is when you start really seeing blessing in your life. And I'm not talking about financial blessing. I'm talking about the joy of being a generous giver. You start seeing that take place. But there's a third level that very few people reach. And it's what I would call an extravagant offering. That's what Mary did. That's what we saw in the video, an extravagant gift. When God calls you to do something and your first reaction is, what? You want me to do what? With what? I mean, that's the first reaction. When God calls us to do something, sometimes He may call He may call you to make an incredible sacrifice. He may call you just to do something great for someone else or for His kingdom. And that is when we get put to the test. Are we going to listen? Are we going to obey? Or are we going to be selfish? And I think, again, I think sometimes the problem is we think, God, if you just give me a little bit more money, if you just bless me a little bit more, then I will serve you, then I'll be generous. But right now I can't do it where I'm at. I think that's a huge problem that we face. And I'll tell you from Scripture, from God's perspective, it's not about who gives the highest amount. It's about who He can trust. And if He can trust you with a little, get this, what you see is you'll find yourself in situations where He's given you more and more responsibilities to trust you with more. In Mark chapter 12, we see an example of this. And imagine this. And this is Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Okay, I think that's, I started thinking about that. Imagine if Jesus like was just standing by the door as everybody left and came in like, okay, what are you putting in there? Okay. I mean, do you think that would change how we give a little bit if Jesus was standing there? I think we need to like dress Randy up in the Jesus costume and the Jesus beard and standing by the collection box every week. I think that would maybe, it would make us think a little bit. I wouldn't do that. I don't want to scar you for life seeing Randy dressed up as like that. But just think about how people, just their perception. They're walking by and Jesus is watching as they're putting in. And you think, and it says here, many rich people put in large amounts. I can just see them putting in their amount and strutting around, you know, I'm important. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. And then Jesus, he got all His disciples together. Come here, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. You want to know something? That widow gave an extravagant gift to God. She gave an extravagant gift. We see this throughout Scripture, that it's not the amount, it's the act of sacrifice, it's the act of surrender, it's the act of trust, that when God calls us to do something, are we going to listen to Him? Or are we going to go our own way? It's the principle is when we give, it shows who's in control of our life. If we say, God, You're in control, then do we live like it? Do we trust Him and do we obey Him when He calls us to do something? And we see this in the story of when Jesus fed the 5,000, right? He didn't go and look for the most influential person in attendance. He found a little boy who was willing to give up his loaves, and he gave up his, you know, his five loaves and his two fish, and the little boy gave it all and said, here, use it. And what did Jesus do? He blessed it, and then He multiplied it. And when Jesus is in it, He will make a little go a long ways. And I'll just tell you, that's what we learn is this principle of trusting Jesus and listening to Him. And so when we again, it just shows who is in control of our life. I've seen this in our church time and time again. I've seen it through individuals who have helped those in need, who have shared their homes, who have cared for those who are hurting, who have provided food and clothing for people in need, who have even provided transportation, who have even given cars away. We have seen so much generosity that takes place. And it's awesome to see, because they're not up here saying, guess what I did? We just happens. It just happens when they see a need and respond to it. And what we learn is that's the type of blessed life I'm talking about. And it's not just, let's take it up another level, not from an individual level, but from a church level. We've seen our church respond generously to needs. We've seen our church, and whether it's serving the community, we just finished another porch project yesterday through our Servolution project. So we praise in the park, where we get all the community kids together and do a great Bible school, or our Christmas love offering, where we just say we want to be a blessing to this community. And what we've seen a generous church. And I truly believe that God blesses that. God rewards that. And what we see as a church is we want to model to you what it means to be generous. And so we're generous in our missions, and we're generous in what we serve here in our community, and we're generous in how we minister outside these four walls of the church. Because again, if we're not careful, guess what we struggle with as a church? Selfishness. It's all about us. It's all about our needs and what we want. And again, so we have to constantly, there's tension there that we have to constantly battle against to say, guess what? It's not all about us. It's all about God. And as long as God is in it, as long as God has called us to do it, we want to be faithful and we want to listen. Matthew 26 is the next passage I want to go to. And what is so interesting in John 12 and in Matthew 26 and what we see here is we see that Mary, when she gave this extravagant gift, she didn't have an idea of why she was really, she just knew that she was supposed to do it. And what we see here is that she does not realize the significance of what just took place. Let me just read it to you here. Mary didn't know Jesus was about to die. I mean, he had talked about it a little bit. Mary didn't know that there would not be time to anoint Jesus' body for burial. And so when we get here, it says, Jesus says, why criticize this woman for doing such a good thing to me? You always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. She has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. We saw that in John 12. We see it here that this perfume, in essence, what is it's preparing his body for burial. And we see that she did something incredible. In verse 13, I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout this world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. And so when we give obediently, when we give extravagantly, we have no idea sometimes of what God is going to do with it, but we just got to trust God. And what Mary found out, what Mary saw is that her offering was Jesus' burial preparation. Her extravagant offering had a purpose. And I just, it kind of leads us to our third point this morning. And again, I hope this is, you're starting to understand this principle of generosity. But the third point is God always rewards extravagant generosity. In Matthew 26, we saw how our deed was remembered. In Matthew 14, we see it again. Time and time again, we see this. I tell you the truth. Wherever the good news is preached throughout this world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. What this shows me is this story of her generosity was common in the early church. It was told over and over and over again. It was a reminder to the people, this is what generosity looks like. This is what obedience looks like. When you listen to God and respond in faith, this is what it looks like. And because she did it, God honored her. And I'll just tell you, when you listen to God's voice and you obey it, God honors that. Whatever He calls you to do, we have to learn to be faithful, to listen and to obey, to hear from Him and then to put into practice what He's asked us to do. It's more blessed to give than receive. And so this idea of God rewarding us, I mean, it's almost like we feel it's not that He's going to give us money and He's going to make us comfortable, but you will receive a blessing when you are faithful to Him. And the blessing is you're walking in His will and you're walking in His ways and you're walking into a deeper level of obedience with the God who created you. That's the type of blessed life I'm talking about throughout this series. Hebrews 11 says it this way. It says, it's impossible to please God without faith. It takes faith. Sometimes we have to step out in faith. And anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. We don't give to give something back, but I want you to understand that God rewards those who are faithful. May not be in the way we expect, but God rewards those who sincerely seek Him. It may be in all of as we spend eternity with God in heaven, but you will be rewarded for your faithfulness. 1 Timothy says this, and there's a lot of this passage is used, I think, sometimes out of context or in the wrong way. And I want you to understand. We talked about this the last couple of weeks. Money is not evil. There's nothing wrong with money or having lots of it. The problem is when we love money more than we love God, when money becomes our idol. And this is what he tells to the rich. He says, as for those rich in this present age, and I would say everybody in Galax, I'm just going to say, we live compared to the world and compared to the third world, countries, we are rich. We just need to remember that. We've been blessed. Just being born in this country, you are blessed. Do you realize that, right? You are blessed to be born here, to have freedom and to have the ability to have clothes on your back and food to eat. You are blessed. Sorry for this side. Let's get back. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or high-minded, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. God provides us with things to enjoy. They're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. The blessed life, that's the type of life I'm talking about. We take hold of a life. Yes, God wants us to enjoy life. He provides us things for our enjoyment, but He provides them as tools to use to advance His kingdom. And so this idea of generosity, I tell you what we go through time and time again. We go through a process when God calls us to do something. You go through a process. The first thing, you get excited. Have any of y'all been excited? Like when God asks you to do something, you're like, really, God, you want me to do this? This is awesome. This is cool. God, I think I can do this. And we go through that excitement phase. Have you been there before? Maybe it's something little, maybe something big. But then here's what happens after that. Then you start getting nervous. Then you say, God, I think I can do this, but man, that's a big step. I'm not sure I'm ready for this. And we get nervous. And then we get into that logical side of things where we start saying, God, are you sure about this? Doesn't it make more sense if I did? Now, listen to my plan. And let's see if my plan will work out. My plan, I want to do it this way. I want to do this, this, and this. That makes more sense, right, God? I don't like your plan. I like my plan. We get into that logical. We bargain with God a little bit. That's the $25 gift card versus the $10,000 extravagant gift. And then we find ourselves after the logical part, then we start doubting. We say, God, I'm not sure if that was really you. It wouldn't make more sense if I did. You know, I've got my plan. God, maybe I just heard wrong. I think my plan is better. But you get to the, if you can make it through all those stages and you make it to the final stage and you just step out in faith and say, God, I'm going to trust you. God, I'm just going to trust you. I believe you. I believe in who you are. I believe in your character and your word. And I know that, God, you cannot lie. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to follow you in obedience. And when we get to that point, hear me on this. That is when we start living a blessed life. When we hear from God and we respond. And we hear from God and we respond. And we hear from God and we respond. And we see this cycle take place over and over and over and over in our life. And will we be faithful? Will we be faithful? Galatians 6, I think it is a word that we need to hear. Let's not grow weary. Let's not grow weary in doing what is good. And what happens when we grow weary? We start thinking about ourselves. We start becoming selfish. It's my time. It's my money. It's my stuff. And we just give up and we say, yeah, I don't want to help anybody else. They'll just take advantage of it. I don't want to serve others. I just want to do things my way. And God says, let us not grow weary doing good. For in due season, we will what? We will reap if we do not give up. There's a reward coming if we don't give up. And so as we talk about this idea of a blessed life, I hope that you realize that this, the only way that God can do this is for God to do a work in our hearts. You can't do this in your own strength. We've got to be able to, our primary motivation for giving comes from the sheer joy of what Christ has done for us. It's just not going through the motions. It's not doing it out of obligation. It's a response to what God has done in our life. As God does a supernatural work in our heart, as we trust Him, as we put our faith in Him, what happens is we see Him, we start understanding we're here. We start understanding our purpose. We start understanding that our life, that it has meaning, that our life has value. You know, God, I'll just tell you this. God is not after your money. He doesn't need it. God owns everything. And if you think you're doing God a favor by giving something back to Him, you've missed the whole point. God doesn't need your money. What God needs is your heart. And the way he can get to your heart is through your stuff, because that's what has a hold of our heart. And so that's what I hope we start realizing, this, that God can change us from takers. He can change us from turn us into being just passionate about generosity. He can turn us into people who are not growing weary of doing good, but are continuing to serve. And I just tell you, it's our responsibility, though, to trust God, to hear from Him, and then to obey out of obedience. Two questions as we close this morning I want you to think about. First question, am I generous? Am I generous? Or does selfishness still have a grip on me? If you were honest with yourself, how would you answer that? Am I generous? Am I a generous person? Your time, your resources, your money. Are you a generous person? And the second question, how much of me does God have? How much of me does God have? Does He have just a little bit? If I looked at your time, and to answer that question, how much of you does God have? If I looked at your resources, your skills and your gifts and your abilities, how much of you does God have? If I looked at your checkbook, how much of you does God have? And what we see again is that our possessions, or the way we handle our finances, it shows a lot about our priorities in life. And I just want to challenge you this morning. Will you give all of you to God? Understand that He owns it all. And just trust Him to lead you to do what is right and what is holy. Let's close in prayer this morning. Would you guys bow your heads? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this morning, for this church service, for this time to come together and learn from Your Word. I pray for the people in this church, Lord, just You would help us all learn what it means to be generous. Generous in our giving, generous in our love, generous in our service to You. Lord, I just pray that we would just acknowledge that there's selfishness in our heart. We repent of it. We seek Your forgiveness, Lord, and help us just to put You first. Lord, I pray for this church, that You continue to help us to be a generous church, a church that's not selfish, but a church that reaches out and serves this community and serves others. I pray You help us just understand that You've called us to an incredible mission, a mission to go out into this world and to make disciples. Lord, we don't take that responsibility lightly. Lord, I pray for those people in this room who, when they answered that question, how much of me does God have, they couldn't respond, all of me. My prayer is that they would be able to surrender themselves to You, that we would look to Jesus' example on the cross as the ultimate sacrifice, when He gave His life so that we could live. Through His death, we have forgiveness of our sins. We have been, our guilt, our shame, it has all been removed because of His sacrifice for us. Our only response is a response of obedience, a response of love, a response of thankfulness and gratitude. And so, Lord, I pray for the people in this church that they've experienced that new life in Christ that happens when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Lord, we just thank You this morning. And we just honor You. And we worship You. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What better time this morning than to respond to the gospel? That God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. We've got a baptism service tonight. You've got an incredible opportunity, if you've not been baptized, to follow through in faith and obedience and be baptized. But my invitation to you right now, if you've not given your life to Christ, why wait? I'm going to be over to the side. I'll pray with you. I'll talk with you. If you've got questions, we'll help you. But let's stand up and let's sing our praises to God this morning as we close.
Ceasing, call for songs of life.
teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. God of glory, voice of thunder, split the cedars, bring us under. Oh, the shadows of your wings, you give us strength, you give us peace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. God of glory, thunder, split the cedars, bring us under. Oh, the shadows of your wings, you give us strength, you give us peace. God of glory, voice of thunder, split the cedars, bring us under. Oh, the shadows strength, you give us peace. Come now, fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise.
Dear Lord, thank you for such a good service, Lord. I pray that you just help us to really remember what we heard this morning. I pray that you help us to go out into our mission field boldly. And I pray that you just be blessed Fiddler's Convention today and all throughout this week. And I pray that you just help us to really enjoy the music and to realize the gifts that you've given us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a good week.